people that are working in our clothing closet and preparing that. If you have donations, hang on to them. Don't bring them in because they don't need them right now. But please be noting that note that they will be having a clothing giveaway at the end of this month. All right. Scripture lesson. Now, there's three of them listed in here, and I'm going to read all three of them eventually, but I'm just going to read one of them now, so I haven't forgotten. But I'm just going to read one of them now, and the one that I'm going to read is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. And I'll be reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 17 through 21. Now, there's more to that passage that you can read on your own time. For a short period that we have, we'll read just a portion. This is the rich young man's story that Jesus told. Now, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to enter eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Today, I'm going to enlist the help of McDonald's French fries for us to understand this concept, this idea of giving. Now, what I hold in my hand here is no longer available at McDonald's. This is a relic from the 1990s. This is a super-sized French fry. And no, Deb, I didn't eat a lot of these, but I did eat some of them. Well, I know you were thinking it. So anyway, so super-sized fries from McDonald's, right? I want us to think about the idea of biblical stewardship. And so each time that you eat a French fry from McDonald's or someplace else, think about... Oh, I got a gift card in here or something. Oh, see, there's another little one. There's a small bag. This is the kind I eat now. But anyway, this is a McDonald's French fry, super size. And you used to be able to go through the drive-thru and you could say, "Super size that for me." Remember that? Super size that for me. And you get a little bit bigger amount of food. Well, one day, James wanted to do something special with his 5-year-old son, Jimmy. And he asked, "Son, is there anything that you really, really like to do today?" Jimmy said, "You know, Dad, what I really like is some McDonald's French fries. That sounds really good to me." And so his dad said, "If that's what my son wants, I'm going to take him to McDonald's and I'm going to buy him some French fries. That's what my boy wants. I'm going to get it." So they hopped into the truck and they drove straight out to McDonald's. And Jimmy's lips and his tongue, and he was just, he could just taste them. He was so excited to get his hands on these French fries and start eating them and devouring them. He was so excited as they reached the store. And then they went inside, and his dad, James, made the order. He made the order for the French fries. And Jimmy's heart was just pounding because he knew that they were almost within his grasp. And his dad said to the person working behind the scene, "Supersize that for me. Give me a big, big bunch of French fries." And so that's what they got. And Jimmy was so excited that he was going to be eating the hot golden French fries from McDonald's. And by the way, that's when they're the best. When they tell you they're extra hot, you know. I said, "Good, that's what I like. They're really, really the best when they're hot." So Jimmy's teeth were ready to sink into those golden fries. And when they sat down at the table, their prayer was so quick, "God bless this food, amen." And they were ready to eat. And Jimmy was eager to delight himself with this huge blessing of super-sized McDonald's French fries. Now James, his father, took great pleasure in seeing that his son was happy, that he was fulfilled with something so simple that he decided that he too would join in the fun. And so he reached across the table to take just a couple of the fries. And his son made a fortress with his hands around the fries. "These are mine. These are my fries, Dad. Don't take any of them. They're mine." Well, to his surprise, the father was disappointed. He was in a state of shock. He couldn't imagine or believe what had just happened. And so James pulled back his hand and he began to reflect on what happened. And he began to realize that there was an attitude problem. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, occasionally I needed what my dad or mom would call an attitude adjustment. Do you remember those? The attitude adjustment. And you know what I'm talking about. So this is not what happened here, but the father was concerned about his son's attitude. And he thought to himself, "My son failed to realize the source of the French fries. He failed to realize the source of the French fries." And he thought to himself a little bit more. He thought, "You know, I'm the one who ordered them. I'm the one that paid for them. And I even got a bigger size than what he was expecting. I didn't get the little bag, but I got the supersized fries. And so there's no way that he would have missed just one or two." The dad says, "You know, I am the source of the fries. And besides, I'm 6'1", I weigh 195 pounds. If I wanted to take every single fry from my son, I could do it." And he thought a little bit more. And he thought, "You know what I could do is I could go up there, and he doesn't know it, Jimmy doesn't know it, but I could buy more fries than he could ever eat. Or I could go up to the counter and I could buy my own bag of fries." He also did not understand that the father didn't really need his fries. He didn't necessarily even want a fry. He just wanted to share a little bit of what he had. As the dad kept thinking about it, what he wanted from his son, Jimmy, was to invite him into the world of a wonderful blessing that he made possible for his son. He went to McDonald's, he took his son there, and he made this experience possible because he gave what he had. And he was willing to share, and he was willing to provide. These French fries are going to help us throughout this message this morning. But I want to submit to you that in a way, God takes us to McDonald's on a regular basis. In fact, he takes me there most every morning for a cup of coffee. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the fact that God blesses us every day. He blesses us. God blesses you and God blesses me. And he's given all of us a bag of fries, okay? He's given all of us either a small bag, a medium bag, a large bag, a supersized bag of fries. Some of these fries are light and haven't been cooked enough. Some of them are crispy brown. That's the kind I like. They even have a little crunch to them. Some of them are straight. Some of them are crooked. Some of them are a little bit curly. But everyone has been given some fries. And like the dad James, God desires to sit down with you at McDonald's and share your bag of fries that he paid for, that he purchased, that he provided, that he could take away from you, that he really doesn't need, but he wants to share. And what do we say to him? "No, God, no, 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 no. These are my fries. You cannot have any." And we all build our own little forts. whether that is a savings account, a 401k, a money market, the stock market, whatever it may be, or if we have a savings like my great-grandfather did under his bedroom mattress. These are the ways, and or my grandmother, who we teased had cold hard cash because she literally kept it in the freezer at her house. Is there anybody here this morning that understands that God is the source of all that we receive? Is there anybody here that gets that? God is the source of all that we receive, whether it's a small bag or a supersized fry, God is the one who gives it all. We all get something, but He is the source. Is there anybody here this morning that doesn't realize that God has the ability to remove these bags of fries from you at any time He would like? That He would remove them from you and take His blessing from you? Do we not realize that as His people? Is there anybody here this morning that recognizes that God does not need our French fries? In other words, God doesn't really need what we have to offer Him, but He expects that we give one or two fries to Him now and again. God does not ask us to give because God is hurting or because He's desperate. God wants to know what our attitude is. What is the attitude that we have about giving? And why does He ask us to do this? Because He wants us to be like Him. The scriptures very early on that we remember from memory and quote are John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." That is why we give, because God first gave. We look at the story of Christmas and we see the wise men or the magi coming from the east, and they presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, things that were of high value, and they gave them freely to the child Jesus. Throughout the Bible, you find that God is always giving. We can never, ever underestimate what God can do. Never, ever can we underestimate what God can do. I believe with all my heart that all things are possible through God. Amen? Do you believe that? Come on now. Really, do you believe that? Amen. I need some encouragement here this morning. Amen. Help me out a little bit. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 through 9. In those first 9 verses in there, what we're dealing with is a prayer of David. And David is collected an offering, and they're going to build the very first temple to honor God. And they're excited about this fact that they're going to be able to take up this offering. They've got a new building project going on. They're going to put up a temple and to the glory of God. And they've started that building fund. And then if you look down at verses 10 through 17, which indicates the people knew that God was the source of every blessing, this is what you will read. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise to you, O Lord God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty. You are exalted and head over all." Continuing in verse 12. "Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are the strength and the power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." "But who am I," David said, "and who are my people that we should be able to give generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers and mothers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. But, O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and it all belongs to you." Take a look at that. Meditate upon that. Everything that we have, David says to his people, all that we are presenting unto the Lord, it already belongs to Him. It's not yours. It's not mine. It all belongs to Him. Everything comes from God. Everything. Everything. And in verse 12, he talks about, in your hands are the strength and the power to exalt all. What does that mean? It means that God is all powerful. It means that God is in control. And as easy as God gives, God can take away. God gives life and God takes life. So as easy as it comes, it can easily go. Everything comes from God and everything comes only from His hand. So David realized, and he was proclaiming to his people, that God was the source of the fries. God was the source of what they were getting, the provision that He provided. God was the source, and everything came from Him. He put it all in our hands, and it's a circle of giving. He gives, we give back, He gives again, and it just continues on and on. Now, am I saying that God is the source of everything? You bet I am. I am saying that, and I believe that God has given me everything. And He's been so, so good all my life. Recently, Patty and I were driving, and the tears just came. And I said, you know, honey, we are so blessed. And yesterday, I was by myself, and I was driving home from an event that I attended in the afternoon. And I just thought to myself again, I am so blessed. I am so blessed, not by possession, but just to be able to serve God, to be able to preach His word, to be able to have a family that is healthy and that family that I love and that, you know, most of the time they love me. We're all blessed that way, right? We're all blessed that way. So yes, God is that source. He is that ultimate source. And what does the Bible tell us in Psalm 24:1? It says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It all belongs to God. Everything we think we own, everything we think we own, everything we think we own, it belongs to the Lord. It's not ours. Well, I know the excuses begin to fly, "Oh, Pastor, but I'm the one that got up to work." Who gave you the ability to get up off your bed and go to work? Who provided you the strength? Who gave you that car? You might have worked for it. You might have earned the check, but God provided it. Everything belongs to Him. Your car, your house, your computers, your clothes, your food, your jewelry, whether you earned it, you found it, you traded for it, somebody gave it to you, it all came from God above. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. There are people in this world that are more educated than you and I. There are people in this world that are smarter than you and I. There are people in this world that are at least much prettier than I am. Maybe some of us. All right, there are people out there in this world that are more persuasive than you and I. But it is God who would allow them to get up from the hospital bed where they put there. You may think that you have good health now. But think about if it weren't there any longer. What would you do? Who would you depend upon? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Some people get fearful about that. What would I do? What am I going to do when I retire? What, I'll have to have a nest egg? Well, I have to have this. Yes, you do. We'll get to that in a minute. But there is nothing that we have that God hasn't ultimately provided for us. Nothing. God gives us all some French fries, and we, more often than not, say, no, no, no. These babies are mine. They're hot out the fryer, and I'm eating every one of them because I worked for them, I earned them, I paid for them. Nobody else is getting a single one. we have a limited understanding. And God, as a parent, is hurt because of that. He's hurt because of our limited understanding that everything we have was and still is God's. And if you're thinking that something belongs to you, my friends, try dying and see if you can take any of it with you. See how quickly after you die, your children and your grandchildren swoop in and take everything that you have left, because you're not taking it with you. Now, these are hard facts, but they're the truth, and you know it, and so do I. Now, I want to flip backwards to the Old Testament chapter, just a couple pages back from Matthew, but a few hundred years between those two books. And I want to read a scripture there from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Listen closely. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in the house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. If God sat with you at a table and he gave you 10 dimes, he gave you 10 dimes, would you say no to him if he asked you to just give one of them back? Here, God is saying it like this, to put it very plainly. You keep 90%. You keep 90 cents. I just want 10. That's what God is saying. Yet 90% of all people who say they love God will say no. And I have stats to back that up, and that I'll share with you a little bit later. I was just telling someone yesterday afternoon that I try to live by the 80-10-10 rule. The 80-10-10 rule is that I try to survive and live on 80% of the income that God has provided, that I save 10%, and that I give away 10%. That's the model of the 80-10-10. So keep that in mind. And we get upset when God asked us to give 10%, which is an Old Testament idea of keeping the commands. And the rich young man asked God, what must I do? And he said, keep the commands. Remind, the tithe was a command, give that 10%. We get upset about that 10% when God is actually entitled to, guess what? The full 100%. God could take it all away right now. The moment that God puts money into our hands, we declare to ourselves, this is mine. These are my fries. Nobody else is going to get them. We build a fortress around them because we don't want to give it up. Yet we have no idea how blessed we are. I want you to think about three things with me now. The first one is God's power. Let's consider God's power. We should know about God, but yet we are afraid to believe that he will provide for us. We're afraid to release our fries because we might need that. What does that say about our faith? What does that say about our obedience and our understanding of who God really is? What does that say to us about God's power? And by power, I mean God's ability. Does God have the ability to give us what we need? Look at the birds of the air. See the lilies of the field. And yet, doesn't he care about us even more? The Bible says that he will provide for us. He takes care of them. How much more will he take care of us? But this is going to boil down to whether or not we can believe Jesus, whether we can fully trust God with his own money, with his own, all of his possessions that he gave to us. And ultimately, the scripture that I read about the rich young man isn't anything about money. It's about his eternal salvation. And it was standing in the way of his understanding of what God could do for him. And so he said, get rid of those things. He wasn't saying it was bad to have a possession. He was saying that this particular man's possession was standing in the way of him giving to the Lord. And he asked him to give it all up, and he couldn't do it. And later on in that scripture, it says that that man went away sad. He didn't experience life of abundance and fullness that God wanted to give to him. He was expecting that he had a small bag of fries, and God was willing to give him the supersized version. He didn't see it. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 29. This is the same Jesus that took the loaves and the fishes and he broke them up and he shared them with 5,000 men, and then there were more women and children, so maybe 15,000 people, and he had 12 baskets full left over. This is the God that we proclaim. This is the God in whom we trust. You know, we write it on our money in this country, for heaven's sakes. In God we trust. It's written on many of the squad cars that cruise around this town now. In God we trust. Yet we still think it's mine. We sing about the love of God. We sing about the goodness of God. Maybe we should change that song to, Lord, after I pay all my bills and after I do all the things that I want to do and after I take this or that, then I'll give you what's left over. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches very clearly that we are to give from our first fruits. Long ago, when I was a teenager, just starting out at the Baptist church, my friend that was really responsible ultimately for introducing me to Christ and to the Baptist church, his mother was the head nurse at St. Mary's Hospital in Decatur. And she sat me down one day and talked to me about tithing. And she said, David, I write every check that I get. When I get my paycheck, the first check I write is to the Lord, to the ministry of the church that God is doing. And then I pay my bills. And she said, I always have enough. Why? Because she understood God's power. The next thing I want you to remember is God's, not only God's power, but God's provision. He provides. He's willing to give. God is willing to give to us. In fact, God is eager to give to you. He says in that scripture that we've read that he wants to open the floodgates of heaven and pour out his blessings upon you if you're just faithful and obedient to him. He wants to know that we trust him. And what I want to make clear today is this has nothing to do with amounts. The scripture isn't asking for amounts. The scripture is asking for your attitude. Because we know the widow in the scriptures who gave just a couple of coins, God said she gave more than this rich person over here because that person gave out of their abundance. And so God has a different kind of calculator than we have. He's in a different accounting system than we understand. And so he asked us to give a portion, but he doesn't need it. But he wants to know that our attitude and that our trust is there. And if so, He is eager to pour out his blessing upon us. Let me ask you this. When I was young, I went over to the grocery store. My mom or dad would hand me a $5 bill and say, get a gallon of milk. Well, at that time, milk wasn't $5 an hour, or $5 a gallon, but it pretty much is today. If you sent your child over to pick up a gallon of milk at the grocery store, and you know it costs $5, how many of you would just send your child with 50 cents? Because that's all you're going to be willing to share, just the 50 cents. Would you expect that your child would come back with a gallon of milk? Not unless they got the five-finger discount. They would not. You know what the five-finger discount is, right? You don't pay for it. You dine and dash. You leave without paying. Many people, too, come up with this, and I've heard this so many times. You know, Pastor, I can't give anything, but if I won the lottery, if I won the lottery and I won $100,000, I would give. I would be able to give. So God is going to ask you to give a portion, but he's not going to ask you to do something that you can't do already. What he is saying is that, look, I know that you have this check for $450 a month. I'm asking you for $45. That's it. You keep the rest, but just give that. Not because he needs it, but because he wants to know your attitude and that you trust him and that he is going to provide and you will not miss it. People often say too, well, I give my service to the Lord. Listen, if that's all you can give and God knows that, by all means, serve away. But if God has provided for you and he expects you to give a portion of that, service is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about whether or not you trust him with what he's given to you. He's asking you to give based on the attitude that you have toward him. The last thing, not power, not only provisions, but God's partnership. We partner with God. We're in a relationship with God. He has formed a covenant for us in this life, and we are partners with him in ministry. And at the very core of our vision is a partnership and a relationship with God. We've entered into this relationship with God, and we've said when we accepted Christ that we would see others better than ourselves and we would put others ahead of ourselves. That we would love our neighbor more than we love ourselves. But yet when we keep our time and our talent and our treasure to ourselves, we're not honoring our part of the agreement. We're not honoring our part of the covenant. And God says that when you do honor that, all these people will call you blessed. I had the great privilege and pleasure of going to Europe when I graduated college with the Judson College Choir. And on that trip were a husband and wife that were multimillionaires. They have many buildings named for them at Judson Now University. They had buildings named for them at Northern Seminary, they no longer exist in the same place. But what I always will remember about those two people was not that they were millionaires. Never will I just remember that about them. What I will remember is that the president's wife of Judson College at the time, Arlie Weber, and the multi-million dollar wife got up early to iron our concert shirts every single day that we were there. That's what I will remember about them. They gave. It was their attitude. They could have easily snubbed their nose at us measly little college kids, but they didn't. They got up and they served. What I will remember about my trip to Haiti 2 years prior to that was these women that came and collected our dirty clothes, and they took them down to a dirty river, and they washed them, and they beat them against the rocks, and they hung them out to dry. They had nothing. and they served us. They gave. Their attitude was a spirit of giving. I've told you about how they marched into the church singing praises God for his blessings. And I thought, what in the world, as a 20-year-old kid, what do they have to be thankful for? They had more to be thankful for than I ever thought about at that time. The growth of this church is going to bring new life to many people by the power of the Holy Spirit, but we have to be willing. We have to provide. Some people have already begun to ask, you know, how do you intend to pay for dinner, church? God's going to take care of it. That's my response. It'll be there. It will happen. Because God's already providing it. He has the power and he has the ability to provide for it. One old preacher used to say, you know, there's plenty of money in our church to provide for lots of ministry. The problem is it's all in your pockets. It's tongue-in-cheek, but it's true. Listen, my friends, somebody out there is on drugs that needs our help. Somebody out there has a home that is in disrepair, and they need somebody to help them with it. Somebody out there has lost all hope and given up. They need to know about Jesus. Can God call upon us to turn over just 10% of these supersized fries? Can he call upon us to do that? He tells us to bring the full tithe. And here's where people always say too, well, is that on the gross or is that on the net? It doesn't matter. Who cares? It doesn't matter. What matters is your attitude. If you can give 10% off the top before taxes, God bless you and do it. If you can't and you can only give off the net after the taxes, God bless you and do it. If you only have a couple hundred dollars a month and you can only give $2 a month, God bless you, do it. The tithe is a 10% model that is before us, but it has everything to do with our trust of God. And not a whole lot to do with the money that we have. God is saying this to us, my friends. We can all afford it. We can all afford to tithe. We can. You see, some of us have been spending money of God's for many, many years. And spending it in the wrong ways. And stockpiling it up for a rainy day. And not trusting the church with it. Not trusting the ministry with it. Think of all the things that we could do. And I've thought about this for a while too, and this is a little bit difficult, but what's your legacy going to be after you pass away? Have you considered leaving a portion of your belongings to the church? Have you considered that? Many people do that. You see, my friends, we serve a giving God. And the more giving he is, the more giving we should be. He says when he's given us much, much is expected. So he expects a lot out of us. So I want to offer this challenge to us this morning. Today is what? September 17th. By the way, tomorrow is the 187th anniversary of the First Baptist Church of Greenville. 187 years. So next week is the final Sunday of September. That leaves the three big months of the year, right? October, November, and December. I want to offer you this challenge. For the rest of the year, the Bible says that we can do this. Test God, he says. Test me and see that I will not pour out the blessings of heaven upon you. That I will not open the floodgates and pour out my blessings on you. So what I'm asking you to consider prayerfully is to tithe for the next 90 days, the rest of the year. Again, it's not about the amount. You know what your income is. Nobody else does. That's fine. You know what time you have to give. You know what resources you have to give. For 90 days, attempt to tithe. Give that 10%. You won't miss it. And I guarantee you that as you do that, you will receive blessings from God. You won't miss that. You will be happy that you did it. You will feel better about yourself, and you will be blessed by God if you can do that. I told you that I would share some stats with you, and they're rather staggering. 75 to 90% of church members do not tithe. 75 to 90% of church members do not tithe, meaning that 10 to 25% do, a quarter, a tenth to a quarter of people tithe. Just imagine if you and I would trust God, if we would have faith in His provisions, if we would be obedient to God, if we would help to be, it would help us to become more generous because God has been first so generous with us in sharing this supersized fry, and help us to understand that we, that He is the source of all that we have. I hope that you will prayerfully consider and accept that challenge for the next 3 months. And together, let's see where we are as a church at the end of 2023. Let's see if you can give an extra dollar, an extra five. What is that going to mean? What is it going to mean more than the money, but your attitude toward God? What is it going to do for the life and the vitality of this congregation? That's what I'm asking you to prayerfully consider, based on what we have heard here this morning from Scripture. So there you go, my friends, my once a year stewardship message. You never ever hear me talk about it again this year, except by the end of the year, we celebrate because we've seen a significant increase in the blessings that God has poured out to us. Trust Him, my friends. He will provide. He always has, because He's been so, so good to all of us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity that we've had to be in Your house. We're grateful, O God, for the many blessings that You've already poured out upon us. And we can be driving down the road. We can be sitting in our home and the tears flow. And we just think, looking at pictures of our children and grandchildren, how very blessed we are. And all the things that You have provided for us. But more than things, Lord, is Your love. The promise of eternity in heaven. The opportunity to be with You and our loved ones when we pass from this world to the next. And Lord, You have first given Your only begotten Son, and You made that sacrifice. And so it's a sacrifice that we have to make, to be willing to lay down our lives for a friend, but also to be willing to give of everything that we have and to put others above ourselves. This is a challenge that we don't often hear, but one that we need to hear, one that we need to all take to heart and realize that we trust You and believe in Your power and that You are all the source of everything that we have. Oh God, we pray that You pour out those floodgates among us, that You help us to see and understand more clearly than we ever have this need. Father, bless this congregation for all that they have done through the past. Those who have seen the vision and lived that life, and been good examples for us. Help us to be that generation for the next, that they will see in us the woman ironing the t-shirt, the poor women beating clothes against a rock in Haiti, that they will see it and their lives will be forever changed. We, Lord, You're asking us to give You only what already belongs to You, but just a part. Help us to do our share. We pray Your blessings upon us as we prepare to close and as we go out into our mission field. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.